Today's scripture is from Acts 12. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with a sword, and when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Now when Herod was about to bring him out on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, "Get up quickly." And the chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Dress yourself and put on your sandals." And he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and followed him. He did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord, and they went out and went along one street. And immediately the angel left him. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. And when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice, in her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. They said to her, "You are out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so, and they kept saying, "It is his angel." But Peter continued knocking, and when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Tell these things to James and to the brothers." Then he departed and went to another place. Now when day came, there was no little disturbance among the soldiers over what had become of Peter. And after Herod searched for him and did not find him, he examined the sentries and ordered that they should be put to death. Then he went down from Judea to Caesarea and spent time there. Now Herod was angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and they came to him with one accord, and having persuaded Blastus, the king's chamberlain, they asked for peace because their country depended on the king's country for food. On an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes, took his seat upon the throne, and delivered an oration to them. And the people were shouting, "The voice of a god and not of a man." Immediately an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. But the word of God increased and multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had completed their service, bringing with them John, whose other name was Mark. This is the word of God.
Good morning. It's good to see all of you this morning. Again, if you're visiting us today, welcome. I think, as we've mentioned, there are a lot of opportunities for you to get plugged in. So hopefully you can take advantage of that, not just by serving, but maybe checking out one of our fellowship events throughout the summer. Hopefully in that way you could connect with our church and people at our church. I want to just really quickly highlight one of the announcements that was kind of listed, but we forgot to kind of highlight it. But I think it's important. It's the last one on your bulletin. We will be providing a CPR class, partnering with an organization called Beating Hearts CPR. They will be teaching adult, child, infant CPR. Just wanted to let you know because the space is limited. It's only 24 people. It's on August 17th, and so if you're interested, please do go ahead and sign up on our webpage, or you could email Susan Kim to let her know that you're interested. We've been looking at the book of Acts this summer, and if you've been here with us going through the book of Acts, the book of Acts is really about looking at the early church, and the main question that we have as we look at the book is, how are they so effective? how were these marginalized, small group of people really explode in such a way that they literally flipped the Roman Empire upside down. They were able to impact, change, transform the Roman Empire. I mean, how was that possible? And historically, I mean, we know that, that's what took place. There was this small group of people that believed that Jesus rose from the dead, and their testimony and their witness, their life, literally altered and shaped the Roman Empire. Well, how did that happen? And I think the book of Acts begins to show us a picture of what the church looked like back then. So as we are going through different sections, that's kind of our question before the book. How were they possible? Because I think when we go through a book like this, or this book, that's what we want to gain, right? That's what we want to apply to our life. That's what we want to apply to our church. And so this morning, what I want to do is I want to look at the section, but really not just chapter 12, but I want to kind of do a brief overview of the second section, which I'll talk about a bit, and kind of point to you, how was it that they were so effective? The outline of Book of Acts follows Jesus' mandate, which appears in chapter 1. Jesus called the original disciples, and he said, go and be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so first six chapters, we have the church being the church in Jerusalem. We talked about a few things that were crucial to them, right? They had the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2, the Spirit of God came upon them, and they were empowered by God's Spirit. They also had the gospel. Jesus came before he rose, or before he ascended to heaven. He had spent 40 days with the disciples, helping them to understand that all of the Old Testament was about him. And he taught them the Bible. He taught them the Old Testament and how it applied to their life. And so what they had was they had the Spirit of God that gave them strength and confidence and power, and they had the gospel. They knew how to present and proclaim the gospel. And we talked about how those two things became pillars of the early church. All the things that we talked about in that section, the church in Jerusalem, was their radical giving. They were radically generous. They shared everything they had in common. They gave to the poor. They fellowshipped together. They were devoted to apostles' teaching. So they had this fellowship component going. So we kind of talked about how those things were what made the early church pretty special. And then from chapter 7 to chapter 12, which the chapter that we read, the gospel moves from Jerusalem to Samaria and Judea. And what I want to do is I want to talk about I want to look at that section and talk about what made them so unique and effective in reaching out to Samaria and Judea. If I could just kind of point you to chapter 12, verse 24, it gives us a summary statement of what took place in those five chapters. Verse 24, it says, "But the word of God increased and multiplied." Now, that similar statement appears at the end of chapter 6. After God thus establishes his church, at the end of chapter 6, after gospel reaches to Jerusalem, similar statement is made. And so what we're seeing is God's word is being proclaimed in Jerusalem, and then Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And from chapter 13 all the way to chapter 28, it's really Paul's three missionary journeys, and how the gospel does go forth and reach the ends of the earth in their world. So we'll talk about that in month of August. But here, I want to again focus on this second section. How were they so effective in reaching Samaria and Judea? Now, I want to give you three things, and these will go pretty fast, right? Three things. I think what we see is Christianity went deeper, it went broader or further, and then it shined brighter. Christianity went deeper than religion. Christianity went further than any human divisions. And then Christianity shined brighter than any human institutions. Deeper, further, brighter. Number one, Christianity went deeper. What we see in the second section is when the gospel comes to Samaria and Judea, what's interesting is A lot of religious people come to Christ. We have Saul, who's a Pharisee. And we talked about him in chapter 9. A Pharisee is someone who would devote his whole life in studying the Old Testament. And they would try to figure out what it would really mean to live out the law. And they had about 600 and some laws that they would apply to their life. We have Cornelius, who was described as a Gentile person, who was a devout, God-fearing person. But in these people, what happens is, what we see is the gospel comes and they begin to trust in Christ. And what we see here is we see that Christianity was much more than just religion. It went deeper. For Saul, Jesus appears to him and Jesus speaks into Saul's life. Cornelius gets a gospel presentation from the Apostle Peter. And in both cases, what we see is there's something deeper that they dive into. It wasn't just about observing the law, but it was about encountering Jesus, the person Jesus. I'll give you an example. So, you know, religion, it has to do with your external behavior. And at the center of religion, it's really about you controlling God. So you want to live your life, you want to have certain things, and how you are trying to control your life is through your good behavior. But at the end of the day, what you're doing is you're bargaining with God. You're basically saying, I'm going to do this for you, God, so that ultimately you will bless my life. I remember a few years ago, when my second son was playing soccer, his soccer coach approached me and he said, Steve, hey, you know, do you want to help me with this soccer tournament that was coming up? And I knew that the tournament was on Saturday and Sunday. So I told him, I can't do it on Sunday morning. He asked me why. And I said, well, I have church. Right? And then he said, this is what he said. He said, I have church too, but I'm going to make it up somehow. All right. This is what he meant. He meant that, I'm pretty religious too. I'm going to miss something, but I'm going to make it up so that God can still be pleased with me. I mean, that's at the center of religion. You are trying to relate to God by your external behavior. But Christianity goes deeper because it's not just about your behavior, but it's really about a relationship with a living God. You know, what I said to him was, I said, I can't be there. His name is Anthony. I can't be there, Anthony. I'm a pastor, right? And he said, oh, okay. And he said, okay, I understand. And obviously he understood. And he said, it's fine. You know what I wish I would have said to him? I wish I would have said something like, Anthony, make up church. Why would I want to make up church? It's like making up an exam. Right? I mean, I don't want to make up church. No, I want to be at my church. You know why? It's not because I am checking off I went to church today. No, I want to be there so that I can meet, encounter, worship, love, celebrate God. Because He's my God. He saved me. And I want to be with my church people. I mean, it's more dynamic than just checking off I went to church today. I wish I would have said that to him. Looking back, but I said I was a pastor, and hopefully that will kind of get more conversations going. But what we see in Book of Acts, and that's one thing that we see these people in Samaria and in Judea, pretty religious. Now, when you begin to read Acts chapter 13 on, Paul encounters a lot of irreligious people, and his gospel presentation is different. But in Judea and Samaria, these people are religious. Cornelius is religious. Saul is religious. Even the Ethiopian eunuch that he encounters is a religious person. He's there worshiping God. He wants to worship God. He goes up to Jerusalem to worship him. All these people are religious. But you know what happens? You know how God reveals himself to these religious people? He reveals himself in a personal way. Jesus appears to them. Peter talks about how Jesus rose from the dead. See, Christianity, one of the reasons why the gospel was so effective in the second region, Samaria and Judea, was because Christianity presented a deeper relationship with God. not just superficial checking of things that we do or we don't do, but having a real relationship with a living God. Now, how do you know? How do you know whether you are just being religious or you actually are a Christian? You actually have a relationship with God. Just two thoughts really quickly. One, I think there has to be a sense of joy in Christianity. There has to be a sense of joy. You know why? Because our faith is based on grace. You know what grace means? Grace means that you didn't deserve something that you got. And the whole thrust of the Christian faith is we did not deserve what we have. See, religion tries to relate to God by your effort, what you can earn. Christianity says, no. But God relates to you through His Son Jesus and what He's done on the cross for you. It's based on grace. And so how do we know if we are growing in the gospel and growing as a Christian versus just being religious? I think one sign that should be there is a sense of joy. Not that we should be joyful. Well, we should be joyful all the time, as the Bible commands. But not that we should be happy all the time. But there should be a sense of deep joy, deep thankfulness. I'm joyful here today. And I think that's actually one of my prayers, you know, on Sunday mornings, that we would come here and celebrate. And we should repent and confess our sins, and those things are a good thing. But when it's time to worship God and sing song, we should sing. You know what I mean? We should sing. Can I get an amen there? Unless you don't know the songs, then maybe, you know, it's okay. But there should be a sense of joy in our fellowship, in our worship. Because our faith is based on grace. Second thing is there should be repentance, not just about your sins or the things that you've done wrong. That's religion too. Religious people, they repent for the things that they've done wrong. You know what Christianity does? It also causes us to repent about our righteousness, meaning the things that we stand on to say, I'm okay. We repent of those things. Our sense of status. We repent of those things, see? Our morality. We repent of those things because what happens? Those things get in the way of us truly getting to know God. Receiving God's grace and receiving God's mercy. Those good things oftentimes get in the way. And Christianity says, not only do you repent of your sins, you repent of your righteousness. You lay it all down and you say, Jesus is my only righteousness, as we sang this morning. We repent for sins, but we also repent for righteousness. That means your prayer goes something like this. Not only, God, I'm so sorry for doing this. I know it was wrong. Not just that, but we also pray, God, help me to detach my heart from trusting in my job. Or, God, help me not to always focus on my career or on this relationship. Because what's happening is those things are becoming our righteousness. See, we repent of both. That's how we know whether we are growing in the gospel and whether we are really living out the Christian faith or just being religious. What we see in the second section, when the gospel comes to Judea and Samaria, we see religious people coming to Christ. Religious people worshiping Jesus, meeting Christ, meeting Jesus. First thing is Christianity went deeper. Second thing, Christianity went further. What I mean by that is when you look at second section of Judea and Samaria, what we see is people coming to Christ who were really far from the gospel, from God, from Christ. For instance, you have Philip going to Samaria to preach the gospel, to preach about Christ. Samaritans were really the enemies of the Jews. They did not get along. But what we see in chapter 8 is after Philip goes, he goes to not only the city of Samaria, but he goes to the poor, to the lame, to the paralytics, people who are marginalized. So for a Jew, what Philip is doing is unimaginable. He's going to the most unclean people group to show the love of Christ. It's for a Jew, that's mind-boggling. I mean, how can Philip do this? And what we see is, we see people coming to Christ who are really far from God, far from Jesus. Ethiopian eunuch, Philip evangelizes to him. Well, eunuchs were not allowed to enter the temple. Deuteronomy chapter 20 says, because eunuchs were deformed physically, they were not allowed to enter the temple. But here is Philip sharing the gospel with a eunuch, an Ethiopian eunuch. He's an African. And he comes to Christ and he says, get me baptized. He gets baptized. He's the first Gentile convert that we have. Not just that, but think about Saul. If there was someone who was far from Jesus, it was Saul. He was the persecutor of the church. He led the charge in persecuting the church. Even after he was converted, the disciples were so afraid that his conversion couldn't be possible that they were afraid. I mean, they did not believe his testimony. But what we read in the book of Acts is even Saul comes to Christ. I mean, all these people who are far from God, far from Jesus, they come to Christ. What are we seeing? We are seeing the gospel going further beyond crossing over any kind of human boundaries. You know what that means? There's two things. One, that means that, you know, God, there might be Sauls in your life. People that you look at and you go, oh, man, you might not say it, but you go, okay, I don't know how he or she can possibly come to God. I mean, they seem so far away. Or you might think, Samaria, okay, you know, I can see how God might be working here in my church or at my home, but gosh, how is God going to work in my workplace? Or how is it possible God would work in this nation? You know, but what we are seeing in the book of Acts is we're seeing Christianity, the gospel, going further than what we would imagine. So friends, are there Sauls in your life that you just think, man, this person, there's no way? Well, you know what? God might have put that person in your life for a reason. I remember when I was in youth group, my youth group was pretty small. When I was in seminary and I was serving at this church part-time, in every youth group, I think there are leaders, right? You know, and you see, I think I had, you know, somewhere maybe like 20 kids. They're always leaders in any group. And so I identified few leaders in my youth group, and there's one particular guy. Man, he made my life miserable. I knew that if I could get to him, I would get to the youth group. You know, like, you know what I'm talking about. Like, there's a leader, and his name was David. He was a small kid. I mean, he was skinny, pretty small guy. He played golf in high school. You know, pretty good guy in some ways. But man, all the way, he was so stubborn, you know, and it's, you know, as a youth pastor, I was insecure about just everything in ministry. I'm just trying to learn, but there's this kid, you know, not only is he not paying attention, but he's, you know, he's causing other people to not pay attention. And I just felt like he was fighting against me for 3 years, you know, and I remember one time it got so bad. I usually, in the church setting anyways, I try not to get upset, you know, and but one time this kid got me so upset. I don't want to stumble you, you know, and I said something that I shouldn't have said, okay, and he I could tell, like, he was kind of surprised, and, you know, he didn't cry, but I could tell he wanted to, like, get away from me, you know, and it was so hard, this kid. So in my mind, I thought, okay, there's no way that I'm gonna get to him. And when I left, you know, that was it. I don't know. I really didn't know what was going to happen. Well, 10 years after, I'm doing a church plant in Philly, and this kid comes to me. You know, I knew it was David. He came up. He had a fiance. I think by that time, I guess he was, I don't know, in his 20s. He came and he said, Steve, 전도사님, that means youth pastor in Korean, says, Steve, I'm so sorry for all the heartache that I caused you. I repented, and you know, I'm following Jesus now. And he introduced me to his fiance, and he said, you know, I want to, you know, come to your church and serve here, and all these things. I told him, you live far too far away. Go to your church. I wasn't really sure. He was my soul, man. You know, I was like, you know, you could go to your church, but thank you for visiting me. But what I found was he really had changed in a lot of ways. I mean, he wasn't a terrible kid, but he really got serious about his faith. And you know, I run into people like that all the time, not all the time, but often, where you go, man, I don't know if he or she, you know, would get it. But you know, after several years, they come back. I run into them. They go, wow, you know, wow, you're doing so well now. Friends, I just want to say there are people in your life that you might think that there's no way that you could reach them. There's no way that they will be open to the gospel, open to Christ, open to religion, open to church, open to anything. Can I say that God in his divine appointment has placed that person in your life? He has. If you can be open to God's leading, open to opportunities that God might present before you, and share and love and serve, God can bring that person to himself. Okay? So, how was the Christianity so effective? The gospel went deeper than religion, but it also went across any human barriers. It went to Samaria and Judea. It went to people like Saul and Cornelius and the Ethiopian eunuch. Okay? Number three, Christianity also was brighter than other human institutions. Let me just say a few things. Look at this chapter with me, chapter 12 that was read to us this morning. What do we see here? We see persecution. We see in the beginning of chapter 12, James was killed. He's beheaded. You know who James is, right? Jesus had three disciples, his closest disciples. The inner circle was Peter, James, and John. This is that James. James had just died. He's beheaded. And then Herod recognizes that the Jews are pleased. And who does he go after? He goes after Peter, the number one, the leader of the early church. And what is he thinking? He's thinking, beheading James allowed me to become more popular with the Jews. And he takes Peter and he's about to do the same thing. Only thing that stops him is it happens during Passover. So he puts Peter in prison and he's waiting for the next day. And what happens? God sends an angel to rescue Peter. Here's my point. When you read Book of Acts and when you look at church history, you know what made Christianity so bright, so attractive? One of the reasons is the way they died. They died. They were being persecuted left and right. But they died not hating their enemies, not wanting to retaliate in any ways, but they died in peace and asking God to forgive them. We see that in Stephen's life. And that's just one example. When you look at church history, these Christians, these early believers died with a sense of peace, wanting to forgive their enemies. How does that happen? You know what that caused? It caused people to recognize that there was something different. The tradition says that when James was beheaded, his guard saw how he died. He was so moved and so impressed that he became a Christian, and he was beheaded next to James. I mean, stories like that really support the power of the early church. How can you forgive your enemies in that way? Here's how. It's because they were not afraid of death. They really believed that Jesus rose from the dead. And that meant that they would one day rise again as well. They believed in the future glory of being with God. That's why they weren't afraid of death. They died giving their life. A man named Rodney Stark, who teaches at Baylor. He's a sociologist, a religious professor, and he wrote a book called The Rise of Christianity. And in that he talks about many reasons why Christianity rose and really changed the Roman Empire. Another thing that he says is that when the great epidemic happened in the urban centers and people fled because they didn't want to die as they were taking care of the poor, everyone fled except for the Christians. Christians stayed and took care of the sick, took care of the poor. And he says that also caused this great revolution where people were so attracted to this people who were not afraid to die. Christianity was brighter. I'll give you one more thing that he says, and I thought this was really interesting. During that time, all the nations under the Roman Empire were forced to kind of live together. The national borders had disappeared. And so you had these cities that were multi-ethnic and multicultural, like Antioch. Because they no longer were individual nations, but they really were not subjugated to the Roman Empire. And they were almost forced to live together. And he talks about how there was great tension amongst these different cultural, ethnic people. Because they were never forced to interact with people who are different from them, except for the Christians. He says that Christianity allowed people from different racial, cultural, ethnic backgrounds to come together and live in peace and thrive. And what they were saying was, we have something that goes deeper than our nationality, goes deeper than our racial background. And these churches thrived. And we'll talk about a little bit about that next Sunday in chapter 13. There was a church in Antioch that was made up of different people, different ethnic people. That was unheard of in that world. And when they saw that somehow these people from different places came together to worship the same God, that also caused people to be attracted to Christianity. You know why Christianity was so powerful in the Roman Empire? It was because of these things. Christianity was attractive. It was brighter than any human institution. So friends, can you imagine if the church in the 21st century became like the church in the Book of Acts, where we considered fellow brothers and sisters that much more important. We celebrated our unity in Christ. You know, we not afraid to die. We proclaim the gospel with courage and boldness. Friends, that's why the Christian faith and the Christianity exploded in the Roman Empire. So let me summarize just those three things. The gospel went deeper, not just religion, not just external things, but it went deeper, caused a real relationship with Jesus. It went further. It crossed over barriers. It reached people like the Ethiopian eunuch. It reached people like the people like Cornelius and Saul. And it was brighter because they lived a life that was attractive to people when they saw how Christians lived their life, how they were not afraid to die, how they embraced others that were different from them because of the gospel. The Christian faith exploded. And I hope and pray that as we go through the book of Acts and as we think about our church and where God's placed us, I pray that some of these things would become true of us. Okay? Let's pray as we close our time. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, and Lord, we pray that in midst of our life, just living life, we pray that Jesus, that you would become brighter, that you would become more precious to us, that all of life would be organized in light of who you are and what you've accomplished for us. We pray that we will not make our relationship with you just mere religious activity, but I pray, Lord, that there will be a sense of joy, spirit, dynamic things in our hearts, that we can celebrate and rejoice. We pray, Lord, that we can begin to live out your calling for us and live out the gospel in a way that would be attractive to those around us. We pray for this church. We pray that you will continue to build us up so that we might begin to display all that you are, all that you have accomplished for us. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We'll have time of offering. This is a way for us to